My heart is filled with gratitude this morning as I stand here to break bread with each of you. It's a gift to have the opportunity to share. My life has taken some interesting twists in the last few years. In 2015, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And most recently, Sherry and I spent a couple of months in Loma Linda, California, at the Proton Treatment Center there. Many of you here have known that gut-wrenching experience of having heard you have cancer. Sherry and I were showered with prayers and support during that time, and I want to say thank you to my family for that. It meant an immense amount to us. But there's more to my story than a diagnosis. I was given options for mending that which was broken, and I picked Loma Linda University Medical Proton Center as my first choice. Time will not allow us to go through all of that or for me to share my experience today, but I do want to say the innovative and miraculous development of the use of proton radiation treatment is phenomenal. Dr. James Slater pioneered the beginnings of proton therapy in the first hospital setting at Loma Linda University Medical Center. And it has transformed cancer treatment around the world. While there, our hearts were bonded for a lifetime with those who shared a similar pathway. Their stories, too, are a compelling testimony of the genuine, loving care and healing that we received. The stated mission of Loma Linda University is to make man whole. Whole person means your health and wellness are not limited to your physical health, but on the well-being of you as the full and complete person. Not only am I a recipient of that intentional touch and compassionate care, that I will forever be a volunteer ambassador for those who love and serve me there at this place of whole person wellness, I am grateful for those whose gentle hands and kind-hearted efforts served us. This morning I want to invite you to take an excursion with me through a passage of scripture that speaks to healing. And then let's see if we can relate that truth to our individual lives. The good news is the power of the Lord is present to heal us. In a sense, all of us are on a spiritual journey of healing and wholeness with God. Amen? Is not that a part of why we're here today to worship? The word is very clear that the mission of Jesus is being on an ongoing supplier of healer and supplier of intentional, compassionate care. Yet too often, our portrait of God is framed in pain. There are those around us who have no hope and have given up on wholeness. Such was the paralyzed man whose healing was recorded for us, who had given up hope, but was carried to a face-to-face encounter with Jesus. What are your trials today? Have you unrelenting pain that keeps you from living out your life for God? Maybe you, like me, have been paralyzed by guilt and shame. Have you come seeking Jesus? Pastor Tony started us this new year in a series on the book of Revelation. And he's challenged us to read from that book every day to get a clear understanding of who our mighty Creator Redeemer is. The very last chapter of Revelation proclaims, "By partaking of the tree of life, those that dwell in that land will have been healed of their maladies and are recreated to live forever." Coming into the presence of the living God brings healing. God's final plan is to make man whole. Are you a recipient of being made whole by his touch on your heart? Sometimes we are just casual observers, a part of the crowd, amazed or in awe of God's power, but have not surrendered to his calling. As we begin this morning, let's pray together. Father in heaven, in the quietness of this time and space this morning, we seek your righteousness. We desire to be whole. Come into this place of worship. Come into our hearts and reveal again your love and sovereignty over each one of us. Write on our hearts the truths that will transform us and make us whole. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's now go to our Bibles to Luke's account of the healing of the paralytic, the third gospel in the New Testament. In this narrative we will read today, we will have to ask, did this man come to get his sins forgiven, or was he coming to get healed? In Luke 5, 17 through 26, there is a story of a man who was paralyzed, and his friends took him to Jesus to be healed. Today, I want us to try and imagine this historical account recorded by three gospel writers as if through the lens of a camera. Determining the angle of the camera depends on your particular point of view. The story focuses on one individual as seen from the various vantage points of different characters. So what I want to attempt to do is to look at from the perspective of those who shared in this encounter. And we'll begin at the end of the story, verses 25 and 26. You see, it's at the end of the story that all of the pieces come together to complete the actual event that occurred and its impact on the characters and its bystanders. As we look at the story of the healing of the paralytic, we see all the different people that are involved in this gospel story about the life of Jesus. Let's see what we can discover now through the lenses of the scripture writers. Luke 5, 26, 25 and 26 says, immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. As this man stood up from his bed and began to walk and praise God, the crowd fell back, made room for him, opened up his path. Wonder and amazement consumed them. Here we see that all the characters of the story are acknowledged. Again, this story focuses on one individual in particular, as seen from the various vantage points of different characters. So as we ponder this narrative, keep your eye on the main character. So let us return to where the story begins. I got to figure this clicker out. Verse 17. One day, Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Mark's writings flesh this out a little bit. They tell us that Jesus returned to Capernaum after some days, back to his home area. And no sooner was it known that he was back in the area that the people began to flock to him. Seeking him, they gathered together in this house so much that there was no longer room for anyone else, not even around the door. And he was preaching the word to them. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. So for a moment, let's consider this occurrence in Capernaum from the vantage point of these individuals who delivered this man to the feet of the miracle worker. In the Gospel of Mark, it says, born of four, which indicates this was an eyewitness account. Obviously, they had compassion on their friend who was paralyzed, but they went out of their way to do something about it. The consciousness of his need and having the faith that Jesus alone has the power to restore compelled them to pick him up and carry him. Here we have the ultimate example of commitment of oneself in a way that would change a life. These friends had heard of Jesus and may have even been eyewitnesses, perhaps, of the miraculous healings in the region. These fellows put their heads together and said, we have to take our friend to Jesus. So they created a method of transportation and carried this paralytic on a stretcher or a couch. Luke and Matthew call it a mat, and Mark said it was a pallet. Whatever it was, they took him, probably had to walk and carry him to where Jesus was teaching. So as we look at the story from their perspective, it had to have been a bitter discovery to realize that the house where Jesus was teaching was overflowing with people and that outside there were many eager souls pressing to see and hear Jesus. There didn't seem to be any possible way for them to get near Jesus to seek healing for their friend. But they were not to be denied. The homes in those days had flat tiled and some thatched roofs. And in addition, they had staircases, usually, traditionally, on the outside of the house that led to the rooftop. So these four guys had the great idea of taking him to the top of the house where no one else was. Probably a very difficult task, carrying the crippled individual on a stretcher up the stairs. On the roof, they had to set their friend to the side. And then they began the difficult task of taking the roof apart. This wasn't a small hole. They weren't going to slide him down perpendicularly. They're going to put him down, possibly with ropes, and let him go right down into the front of Jesus. You have to wonder how the guy on the mat felt about this. Let's take a moment to look at this from his vantage point. In his writing, the physician Luke uses a term palsied, and it's used to describe paralysis from disease in some part of the nervous system. Because his disease was so debilitating, the man needed comfort and healing and care that he himself could not provide. When confronted with trial and deep anxiety, it creates a time of reflection. Regardless of what was weighing on this broken man's mind, we can be certain that he came seeking health of soul as well as the healing of the whole body to be made whole. Here in Luke chapter 5, this incapacitated man was well aware of how people looked upon him. The man had already heard about the miracles done by Jesus. His friends came to him one day and said, good news. There is a man who makes the blind see, the deaf to hear, and we believe he can make you walk again. He can heal you. Maybe some of them had been there when that leper had been healed. Without question, the man's heart hoped against hope that possibly this was his chance to walk again, maybe for the first time in his life to be productive. He hoped, though, with little reason of justification, because no other remedy had ever worked, and he had never seen this healer of men. It's also possible that this man was afraid to believe, because you see, he had been not only physically helpless, but he was helpless spiritually. Yet his friend said, come on, we're going to carry you on a mat, and we're going to take you to this man called Jesus. One can't help but wonder what was going through his mind as his friends struggled with his weight. But hope had been reborn in his heart. And then they arrived at the house where throngs of people gathered. As the possibility of seeing this healer began to fade in his mind, the stretcher bearers began an ascent up the staircase on the outside of the house. They would obviously have had that difficult time balancing and carrying him without sliding off the front or the back. But they arrived safely at the rooftop and set him to the side where no one else was. And laying there in the heat of the sun, he had to have thought, what good is this? I can't see Jesus, and he can't see me. Then he watched as these friends began to create a gaping hole in the roof. I guess it's at this point of the story when you hope one of your friends, like my friends, would be Scott Gober or Chris Mesa, who could put the roof back together later. Verse 19, when they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. So what about this crowd of people there that was watching this unfold? They had positioned themselves to be in the house, even if it meant standing room only, to be close enough to hear Jesus preach. Their concentration from straining to grasp every word that Jesus spoke was interrupted with debris falling from the ceiling. A hole appears, and the hands of those opening it continue to widen it. And the hole appears bigger and bigger, tile by tile, piece by piece. The interruption was so significant that everybody quit listening to Jesus. But they had to push back to get out of the way because this man on a pallet was being lowered to the feet of Jesus. And then there's Jesus. Let me read this depiction from the book Desire of Ages. His friends bore him to the top of the house and, breaking up the roof, let him down at the feet of Jesus. The discourse was interrupted. The Savior looked upon the mournful countenance and saw the pleading eyes fixed upon him. He understood the case. He had drawn to himself that perplexed and doubting spirit. While the paralytic was yet at home, the Savior had brought conviction to his conscience. When he repented of his sins and believed in the power of Jesus to make him whole, the life-giving mercies of the Savior had first blessed his longing heart. Jesus had watched the first glimmer of faith grow into a belief that he was the sinner's only helper, and had seen it grow stronger with every effort to come into his presence. The New Testament portrayal of Jesus is one of compassion. In the narratives where individuals came seeking him, his miracles reflected his character, naturally expressing his love and sympathy and healing touch for suffering mankind. Every person there in the room and those peering through the windows or looking down from up above was watching to see what Jesus would do. But Jesus' eyes were focused on that one individual. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." Some versions say, "Take heart, son. Be encouraged, my child." In other words, be of good cheer. The Pharisees and the teachers were sitting there, and they were watching as well. Not only do they see what he would, not only look to see what he would do, but what he would say. You probably could have heard a ripple go through the crowd. What did he say? Did he say the man's sins were forgiven? What did that have to do with anything? This man didn't come to get his sins forgiven. He was coming to get healed. And Jesus said, your sins are forgiven. So what about the point of view of the Pharisees and the scribes that had gathered? They had come from every village of Galilee, from Judea, from Jerusalem. The fact that these religious people were from the very areas in which Jesus had been at work would seem to indicate that they were at Capernaum to investigate the one who had become the center of such intense public discussion. They were spies. They came to examine the healer of men and try and catch him in some unlawful act. They were hostile toward him and toward his work. They didn't have to wait long before finding what they were looking for. As they were listening and looking for some way to disprove him, to confront him, the spectacle with the roof being opened up interrupted everything. And then they heard the words of evidence that proved in their minds that Jesus truly was a blasphemer. Your sins are forgiven. They were immediately indignant. Who does this Jesus think he is? We know that only God has the authority to forgive sins. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law begin thinking to themselves, who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know, they were right, because in the Old Testament, their theology told them that clearly God is the only one that can forgive sins. But their mistake was they didn't realize that the man standing in front of them was God. Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, get up and walk? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. So he said to the paralyzed man, I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home. Christ's favorite designation of himself appears in the gospel some 80 times, and that is the Son of Man. It was his purpose as he walked on this earth that men should recognize in his life, in his words, and in his works, that he was the Son of Man, the evidence of the fulfillment of prophecies in him. And though the Pharisees recognized the evidence of Jesus, they refused to acknowledge the presence of a superior being. They were fixed on their own belief, unbelief. They saw that Christ possessed a power which they had ascribed to God alone, yet the gentle dignity of his manner was in marked contrast to their own haughty bearing. At this point, the Pharisees had nothing else to say. Their prejudiced hearts were silenced. They no longer had the opportunity to inflame the hearts of the people around. One of the commentaries said it like this: the man who had come into the presence of Jesus with a profound sense of need went away in triumphant joy, while those who came in self-satisfaction, pride, and malice went away dumb with amazement and overwhelmed with defeat. The spirit in which we approach Jesus determines whether they find him a stepping stone to heaven or a stumbling block to destruction. So we find ourselves back where we started. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, we have seen remarkable things today. As we are gathered here today, we too have come from neighboring towns, within the city, and from the countryside. We too came seeking truth about Jesus. This story, recorded in the scriptures, provides us with our own unique advantage point. The pivotal event in the life of this paralyzed man was written down by the men who witnessed it and were inspired to write it for us so that we may know Jesus has the power and authority over sin. Jesus has the authority and the power to make man whole. Christ gave the man a new body, but first provided him with a new heart. The power to heal the physical was evidence of the authority to heal spiritually. Here is my takeaway. This is what I've gained from this story. Fortunately, we didn't have to cut a hole in the ceiling to come face to face to have an encounter with Jesus. All of us are on a spiritual journey of healing and wholeness with God, but we need to get over trying to fix our own brokenness. Secondly, we need to go in search of Jesus. When struggling with some infirmity of the heart or even physical need, we must go in search of Jesus. He alone has the authority and the power to make man whole. Thirdly, if we are paralyzed in our ability to approach God, it's okay to call on a friend. There are kingdom builders in this place who are willing to help carry that burden. And finally, maybe most importantly, when we leave the sanctity of this place, we can leave praising God, empowered to paint a new portrait of God that's no longer framed in pain, but in triumphant joy. Because when through the Holy Spirit, you've been in the presence of Jesus, his hand touches you, you're no longer the same. You are made whole. Let's stand together and sing, "He Touched Me."